And the Lord's greeting through the Apostle Paul to his dear fellow Christians in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these shorter epistles, when we preach on them, one veteran pastor told me, always read the whole epistle. I so wish we could do this the way they did in the early Christian church, because when the letters came, God's people gathered and they heard the whole letter from the Apostle Paul. Some were longer than others. This one's four short chapters. We just have to focus on those verses in the second reading from Philippians 3:17 to 4 verse 1. We'll get to those. We're looking at this open door policy of the Lord and the fact that we are to take no detours. No detours. What do you know about detours in the Midwest? Not much. No big deal. There's always another way. A few miles around, maybe just follow the signs. Farther out west you go. Dakota detour can more than likely just have signs down into the ditch. Hope you have air conditioning in the summertime. Dust boiling up. No other way. Go. Back on the road. Farther out toward the setting sun, if you want to get from the high desert of Central Oregon over to the Willamette Valley, there are three mountain passes and one's closed all winter long. You go for a detour in that conditions, it can be a long way around. Nothing that I can tell you about any highway on earth is anything like the danger and the disastrous results of detours in your spiritual life. And we are just following Jesus. Because any detour he would take would have meant eternal loss and destruction for us too. As I've told you many times with the new hymnal, one of the things I just love about it, with the lectionary series that's telling us which readings we have week by week, they're all based now on the gospel lesson. They didn't used to be, but the connections are real clear. So when I read from Jeremiah before, if you'd heard the gospel first, I think it'd be closer, but we'll talk about that now. Jeremiah, weeping prophet in Jerusalem, and they want him to take a detour just by being quiet. See how this works? It's not a physical walk a different way. It's just shut up about these things. Because he's in a city that's going to be under siege, and the enemy armies have been coming now for well over a century. And this Jeremiah keeps saying, city's going to be destroyed. Lord's temple's going to be destroyed. You need to repent, my fellow Jews. He'd been saying this all along, since the time of good King Josiah. And now Jehoiakim, the one who died the death of a donkey, according to Jeremiah later on. Jeremiah had given 20 years worth of prophecies on a scroll written down by Barak the scribe. And Jehoiakim was the one who kept listening and cutting off pieces of that scroll with a penknife and throwing it in the fire. Till that whole book of the Bible would have been burned up. Up to that point, it was gone. And then he says, go arrest Jeremiah and the scribe Barak. This was King Jehoiakim, animal. The Lord had hidden them. Guess what? The Lord comes back to Jeremiah and says, you go back to Barak and you dictate everything you just said again. And he did. And then it says he added many more words after that. Preservation of the inspired word of God, miraculous, absolutely. But look at this. What does Jeremiah say? You can kill me. I got to keep saying this just because the new king doesn't like it and the officials. And he did. He did. As far as we know, Jeremiah eventually died in Egypt from some of the survivors of the Babylonian captivity. Well, actually, the
Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. While the captives went away to Babylon, Jeremiah and some of the other rebellious Jews went to Egypt, and that was that. Tough life. And we whine and complain because somebody might not like us? Come on. And I'm the same way. What is this? So Jesus is offered a detour. Did he have any reason to be concerned about what Herod might do? Well, if you're wondering about the family of Herod, this is the one called Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas was the one that beheaded John the Baptist to fulfill a drunken oath that he had taken. His father, Herod the Great, killed the baby boys in Bethlehem trying to get baby Jesus dead. So when there's a threat, is this real or just something they made up? Don't know. Doesn't matter. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you can write this down if you want because it's really worth following. Luke 9, 51 to chapter 19, verse 44. It says Jesus is on his resolute journey to Jerusalem. So from 951 to 1944, he's on his way, he's on his way, he's on his way. It's not a direct line, but he is going to the cross. Nothing's going to deter him. Go tell that fox. You heard it. Not a compliment then or now. Sly maybe, but more vicious the way they understood it in those days. I've got work to do. I've got a mission to fulfill. It's got to be in Jerusalem because that's where prophets die. This is Jesus. He's going to the crown, but only by way of the cross. Does he expect the same of you and me? Well, we don't like it. We live in a time and it's nothing new. It's called the theology of glory. Jesus' disciples wanted that too. They didn't like him talking about suffering on the cross. The theology of the cross, never been popular. But if I could recommend that book by Daniel Deutschlander, if you haven't read it or listened on Audible to it, it's worth the time and maybe a reread or a re-listen. Chapters in there for every stage of life, even for pastors, young pastors, middle-aged pastors, another chapter for older pastors, great application. Because Jesus says in Mark 8:34, it's what the whole book is based on, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. If you don't, you can't be my disciples. So when the Apostle Paul comes along writing to the Philippians and he's saying, imitate me, he's walking the way of the cross. And there's been a lot of suffering. The Philippians knew he was wrongly arrested and beaten by the jailer at Philippi and so forth. Acts chapter 16, we talked about that in Bible class. It was a tough time. And Lydia and the jailer at Philippi, when Paul took his time getting out of town, it seems like he was trying to make sure that everybody in town knew that he was wrongly arrested, wrongly beaten, so that the other Christians left behind wouldn't have to suffer that way. But persecution still came on them. Macedonians under severe persecution. But he's telling them, stay with me. Stay with Jesus. Imitate me. I'm following Christ. Pay attention to those who walk according to the pattern we've given you. This is a Jewish way of speaking. We don't say much about a walkabout anymore. Walkabout. What's that? Go to Australia. Look it up. Walkabout is when the Aborigines supposedly go back to nature and back to their false gods. And our modern culture thinks that should be, right? That kind of walkabout is not what he's saying here. This is following Jesus wherever he leads you, always with the cross in view, walking according to that pattern. And recognizing, he says, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I warned you about them before, now I'm weeping when I tell you, he says. Their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, their glory is in their shame, they're thinking only about earthly things. Must be the other guys, right? Enemies of the cross. That would have to be this wretched, evil world that we live in that declared open season on the innocent unborn and hates everybody that speaks out against their false gods of convenience and choice. Those are the modern idols under different names. And boy, would that stir up hatred, right? You say that to somebody. But it's true. Pick up your cross. Find a way to say it. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Get educated on what your representatives do, because that's how our Constitution is written. We have a responsibility to know and to hold our elected officials responsible. But until we get at people's hearts, you can change all the laws you want. It's here in the heart, and it's Christ that does that. He's got to get to my heart first when I'm fearful. Because enemies of the cross of Christ and those who push for their own preferences are not just everybody out there. We can easily become enemies of the cross of Christ. How? A couple came to church years ago. Somebody told me that they were living together. They were Wisconsin Synod members, young people. I said, go talk to them. When they finally did come back and talk to me, they tried to tell me no Wisconsin Synod pastor ever told them it was wrong to live together as if you're married when you're not. Really? Couldn't believe that. Didn't matter. They were sinning. They knew it. You know what? Social Security recipients who don't want to get married because they get low... I don't even understand how this works, but you know the stories. It's not just the younger, it's the older. Now, what about the pastors that fail to speak up about that and warn about open sins? We're not talking about sins of the heart. We're talking about open, unrepentant sin. If the pastor fails to speak up, he's an enemy of the cross of Christ. See what this is? Wherever we fail to pick up our cross and follow Christ, or more specifically, deny myself and pick up my cross and follow Jesus. I'm what is called here a belly server. That's a different translation. That's the King James. This says, you know, their God is their appetite. I think the RSV also said belly servers. The ESV does as well. But that is a good, you know, literal translation. But if I, as a preacher, am more concerned about not offending people and preach for the sake of my paycheck, I'm serving my belly. False teachers are doing this all the time. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, and I don't want to be that. Which is why we have elders in the responsibility of the congregation to listen to the sermons and make sure it's law and gospel, sin and grace. And we train the catechism students for that too, all of you. If it's not clear, let me try again, see? We need to be clear, and Paul said, pray for me so that every time I open my mouth, what comes out will be clear according to God's word. We don't want to be serving our appetite or our bellies and the glory that's in our shame. We have to recognize that all sin has to be punished. We deserve God's wrath and punishment. We confessed it. But look at the mercy and grace of God. We can't stop with just talking about the gospel. You need to hear your sins are forgiven. Heaven is won. Jesus said it is finished. That's for you. And that's why that hymn that we sang, what grace is this for me? For me. Yes, even for me. And a church fellowship level in public circumstances, we have to speak out there too. And sometimes church fellowship can be a real horse pill for people to swallow. Always has been. Didn't like it in Jesus' day either. He had to teach his disciples that. But where it says to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way contrary to the teaching you've learned, Romans 16, 17, verse 18 says they're belly servers in the King James. So it's the same word actually in the original Greek. I wanted to just read a quote from the beginning of Lutheranism in America. When the Missouri Synod starting up was admonishing the Wisconsin Synod about their unionism and their sloppy fellowship practices in the Wisconsin Synod, now it's the other way around. But back then, C.F.W. Walther, one of the founders of the Missouri Synod, quoted Luther in this, and it's called polemics. We get really whiny about this, you know, they call it mudslinging. It doesn't need to be that. It can be respectful, clear, faithful speaking. In church fellowship, polemics, speaking out respectfully against false teaching, quote, polemics holds no joy at all for us. I think this is Walther speaking. Yes, the fact that polemics is necessary is something we bear as a cross. As Luther said in opposition to the sacramentarians, that would be non-denominational churches today that say, baptism, you do it if you want for infants, but not necessary. They don't believe baptism is a sacrament. Non-denominational churches are into Baptist theology, typically deny the real presence of the Lord. They're the mega churches. That's a fact. Check their theology. Sacramentarians, Luther spoke out. Luther said, as much as we feel our old Adam, sinful nature, we are unfortunately inclined to make peace with all people despite any doctrinal differences. Some of them are fine, upstanding Christians. They beautifully confess their faith in Jesus. As long as they trust in Jesus, he also forgives us for our ignorance, for our mistakes, that is true. As long as they trust in Jesus, they'll be in heaven. The problem is that with that sacramentarian false teaching that denies the sacraments, faith is made into a decision, a rational decision, instead of a gift of God, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a gift of God, not by works. You're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Faith is a gift too. It's not a decision. When you finally are deciding things for Christ, he's already got you. You're turned around already. Philippians 2:13, that's why I say the whole letter to the Philippians is worth reading. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So yeah, as a believer, you start making decisions for Christ. God be praised. Keep at it. But as a non-believer, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. Come to BIC class if you want more on that. We feel our old Adam. We are inclined to just be at peace with everyone, not speak out against the differences. And that is especially with every person we lovingly regard as a believer. That's what Luther said, 16th century. But we are imprisoned. We cannot escape. There the text is too powerful. It won't let itself be torn away from its meaning by mere wordplay. We can't just change the words to make them more acceptable to people. That's wordplay. We need to speak clearly. You got to listen clearly and check. Is this statement of gospel that I'm reading here? I saw one in the hospital last week. It sounded really good until you get to the end. And if you look carefully, it's potential salvation. There's an if in there. If you do this, if you do that, then your sins will be forgiven. Objectively speaking, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting anyone's sins against them. He was given over to death because of our sins and raised to life because of our justification. This is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. Objective justification, whether you believe it or not. The whole world is justified, so believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm just quoting passages. For this we get accused of being proof passaging. I don't know where we're supposed to get our doctrine if we don't get it from the passages. It's true. You're objectively justified, so believe it. And don't give people a potential salvation. Give them this beautiful announcement that Paul goes on to as he wraps it up here. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We have dual citizenship. The one that lasts forever is the next one. You come to that when you're first baptized, when you first believe. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly are waiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Glorified body like Jesus' body. You ever feel too tired? That's me on Sunday morning. Boy, that alarm was loud this morning. It's the way it is, right? My bed feels better on Sunday morning than any other day of the week, too. It's the old story about the pastor telling his wife, I don't want to go to church. Nobody likes me there. It's too hard. But you're the pastor. You have to go, you know. It's true. But it's beautiful when the Lord brings us there, and a glorified body won't be able to get tired anymore. It'll be energetic and youthful, better than ever it was in your youth. Maybe the dreams of being like Spider-Man, running up and down the sides of buildings in Minneapolis, this is a recurring dream for me, this will actually happen. How will we get around? Maybe just looking at a distant point and being there. Like when I'm on the way to church and I got to wait for a light or that one that's up. Come on, you just be there. Glorified bodies, not bound by time and space anymore. Try to keep up with Jesus on Easter morning. He's here, there, he's everywhere, and he's not bound by time and space. And when the disciples are hiding behind locked doors, he's just right there. When they're depressed, the two on the way to Emmaus, he walks with them till they finally are breaking bread in one of the homes. Then they realize who it is. They race back because now they're filled with new life energy. And he's just there. That's a glorified body. Recognizable? Yeah. When it wants to be. We don't fully get that. Can eat? Doesn't have to. Because that body can't die again. And that's what you, citizens of heaven, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this gift of faith, that's all yours. And the Lord's apostle is lifting you up in that and saying, is there really anything that you have to be afraid of out there? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow Jesus. Next time around is forever. This is so short, so quick. He says, so then, my brothers, whom I love and long for, he dearly loved the Philippians. My joy and my crown in this way, keep standing firm in the Lord, dear friends. Standing firm, whether he's giving you the marching orders to move on or the orders to stand firm where you are. Because right now, Paul's in prison when he writes to the Philippians. This has got to be hard. He's always going and going and going with the gospel. Now he's got to wait. Told you about the one time I had surgery overnight in the hospital, and I kept wondering, where did this word patient come from? Anything but. And a month of recovery. That's nothing, is it? Some of you had a lot longer than that in recovery. What is that? Wham, wham, wham. Pick up your cross and follow me, he says. Whether marching or standing, I want to just read one quote about a soldier at his post when Pompeii was destroyed. They've dug up beneath the ashes of that ancient Italian city of sin and found wretched persons buried in the ruins, afterward found in very different positions. They found some in vaults as if they'd gone there for security. They found them in lofty chambers. But where did they find the Roman sentinel, the guard? They found him standing at the city gate, where he had been placed by the captain with his hand still grasping the weapon. There, while the earth shook beneath him, there, while the floods of ashes and cinders overwhelmed him, he stood at his post, and there, after 1,000 years, he was found. So let Christians stand by their duty and the post at which their captain places them. All in for Christ. For Christ alone. Soldiers of the cross. Amen.